And so it has. Good morning, church. You heard me lament this before, and I lament this about myself too, but it's too bad God didn't design children to be raised by grandparents as primary caregivers. Amen? The whole world would be so much better if that were to happen. My work as a pastor is endless, trying to undo the mess that our parents caused in us. Amen? So it seems to me that this is how it works. Our parents mess us up. Then we are kind of dazed and confused because what do children know, right? And then we either play the angel or the devil in our teenage years. And then in our 20s and 30s, we try to overcome all of that childhood dysfunction by doing something meaningful, by being a productive member of society, by being special or accomplishing something. And we often get married and have children during those years. So while we're trying to overcome our battered self-esteem, while we're trying to find ourselves, while we're trying to say that maybe I am worth something because I'm good at this, that, or the other, and somebody in society finds this valuable, we are working on our own project while raising children becomes a secondary thing. Not caring for them and all their needs, but really raising them, being emotionally present. I say this as a confession, along with the whole church. When I look at my parents right now, they were so busy when I was growing up. There was a time when after my family immigrated, they were teachers in Korea, but here in this country without any English language ability, they had to work in factories. And because they were starting at the bottom, they sometimes had to work a graveyard shift. That's 11 p.m. to 7 a.m. And then when things got better, they worked the 3 p.m. to, is that 3 to 11? Yeah, the 3 to 11 shift. That was actually worse. They thought it was moving up, but it actually turned out worse for us because when we got home, they were already gone. And when we had fallen asleep, that's when they came. And we were in Korea a couple of months ago, and my dad said, yeah, there were a lot of nights when I carried you to bed because you're trying to wait up for us, right? And then I would wake up in the morning, kiss my mom on the cheek while she was fast asleep because she was exhausted and go to school. That was the only time I basically saw my parents for years, just once in the morning to kiss my mom goodbye. And I mean, but how did that happen? Because they chose to go from Korea to the U.S. to make a better life for us too, the children. Except the better life meant that for years we barely saw our parents. What does that do to a child's psychology, a sense of need, a sense of security? It can make one insecure. If we get through it well, it could also build resilience. So when suffering happens redemptively, and it doesn't always, unfortunately, it can have the effect of generating resilience. But I look at my parents now, and they're retired, and they live in this beautiful cabin house in the mountains outside of Seoul. And when we were there, they just lavished love on the children, just attentive to them, being with them, playing with them, advising them. And Sunbeck and I have to think about life here and making our vocation work and all the things that we have to do. It seems to me that the love of God is more like the love of grandparents, the love of retired grandparents, than busy, you know, career path parents, right? So those of us who've been here for a long time know my critique of God, but there's a fundamental flaw in this design. I believe that we're still living in creation 1.0, okay? When there is a new heaven and a new earth, grandparents will bear children. Okay? We'll just skip the whole idiot parent stage, and grandparents will directly bear children. Okay? So much smarter. Amen. I hear one amen from a fellow pastor. We know. So the sermon is entitled, What Does God Want? What does God want from us? God wants us to be like grandparents. This is what I figured out, right? God wants all of us to be like grandparents. Why? Because God is like grandma. Because God is like grandpa. That's why. And it says it right here. Listen to some of these words in that light. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The first thing that we are challenged to do is to love one another. And the love of God is just a premise. Do you see that? It's a foundational premise. But the main point is, let us love one another. I have an idea of kind of what the author here is getting at. You know, we have two children, and they are not without sibling rivalry, and especially when they were younger and they annoyed each other a lot more, we would say, look, see, we love you. We love you. Even if the other person annoys you, see how we love you and we're patient with you, therefore love each other, right? We used our love and our patience as a premise for them to get over sibling rivalry and love each other. This is exactly what God is doing. It's not that parents are perfect. It's just that parents typically have a more mature love than siblings for each other, right? Typically. So because God's love is there, it's secure, it's foundational, we can risk loving one another. But on the converse, whoever does not love God does not know God, for God is love. Have you heard the phrase, hateful Christians? Hateful Christians. Christians that just hate one group or another for whatever reason. Do we realize that that is an oxymoron? If we're hateful Christians, according to John, we're not Christians at all. Now, if we're going to hate anything, we need to hate as God does, which is to hate evil. But that is not the same thing as hating a human being. And by the way, I've hated human beings. because I want something from that person. Fairness, justice, acknowledgement. Right? Something. And the way I've gotten out of hating a fellow human being is to remember my own ground of being, my own foundation of love. God loved me without any precondition. And that love allows me to risk loving without an exact calculated equality. Right? Like there can be a kind of a difference in the balance of payments if God is our foundational love. What if I love somebody, but that person doesn't reciprocate fully? What if I'm generous, but that person is a bit stingy? What if I was lavish with praise, but the other person didn't even say a thank you? How much of those interactions have wounded us? How many of those interactions, beginning with our parents maybe, but all the way to the present age, has it crippled our own ability to risk relating with other people? I was on a bike ride once, and I decided to say hello to everyone I passed. You know, And I did. And sometimes I scored and sometimes not. But eventually, some people stopped saying hello. And I started to be a pattern. And I thought, what's wrong with these people? You know, is the bike ride started good? But I realized that I was actually going against the general flow of traffic. And I was passing people by several times. Once I realized that, I had faith in humanity again. That's totally not helpful to this sermon. Let me get back. Anyway, the point I'm trying to make is God's foundational love allows us to risk minor interactions like that. Because even minor things like that, sometimes we say, gosh, I'm not going to say hi when people are just passing by rude. But those of us who do consistently, we actually make the world a better place. John continues, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Is there anyone who doesn't believe in the doctrine of atonement? Well, here it is. I've always believed in atonement theology because it's right here in the Bible. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We do fall short of God's expectations of us to be loving. And Jesus does make up that gap. However, I want to point out that this atonement theology that we see right here in verse 10 is sandwiched between a whole bunch of verses about love. Loving one another because God is from love. And then let's continue and come back to this. Since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. And no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us and his love is perfected in us. It's in the middle of all these sayings about love that we understand one of Jesus' purpose in our lives, to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus died on the cross because God's love for us is so great and so overwhelming. It's for love's sake that Jesus died on the cross and bore our sins in his own body, died, and rose again. One of the reasons I think that atonement theology has been so damaging, especially the medieval substitutionary atonement variety, is because this atoning sacrifice of Jesus has been couched for many, many people in many denominations, many theological constructions, as one of God's anger and wrath. God is angry. God is upset. We are not measuring up to God's expectations of us, and God's desire is to punish us. Not just punish, but to rip us to shreds. Not only that, but to throw us into eternal hellfire and damnation. This is God's desire because God is perfect and God is worse, perfectionistic, and desires that of us, demands that. And when we don't meet God's holy and perfect demands, then there will be blood. And just out of pity, because we're such pathetic people, God sends God's own Son to take upon God's own flesh and blood punishment for our sins, to be the recipient, the repository of all of God's righteous anger and wrath. So, thanks be to God for child abuse. Thanks be to God that God sent God's only Son to take out all of that wrath onto. But it's kind of like, I mean, is this really good news? Jesus is kind of like the submissive wife. And she's got an abusive husband. and he's just had one of those days, and he's about to take it out on the kids. And she says, "Honey, let's go inside to the bedroom." And she takes it, right? Not because she enjoys it, but because she's trying to protect the children. Do you know that medieval scholastic atonement theology is just a theology of spousal abuse? Do you know how many of us grew up with this damnable theology, with this heresy? How many denominations, Bible colleges, Christian colleges, seminaries, how many theological books on some of our shelves teach this garbage, this unholy, unbiblical, unchristian, antichrist theology as the Word of God? Did Jesus atone for our sins? Absolutely. It's right here, plain as day. But why is the question? And these scholastic theologians who don't know jack squat, who had rediscovered Aristotle, by the way, right? Through the Muslims who had preserved Aristotle's Greek and into Arabic and then was retranslated into Latin and thought, let's see, now how can we use Aristotle's ethics and read the Bible through that? And this is what these schoolmen in the 11th, 12th, 13th centuries came up with: substitutionary atonement theology, that Jesus would be our substitute for receiving God's wrath. Do you see this anywhere here? Let us love one another, because God first loved us, is the fundamental message of the Word of God. How did we get so far off the point of Jesus' atoning sacrifice for us? I think about what's been happening in our nation, especially this past few weeks in Baltimore. All of the protests there. Are they protests or riots, right? For those of us who support that movement, we call it protest. For those of us who don't, we call it riots, right? For some of us from other parts of the country, we call it speaking intensely. And for Minnesotans, we call it yelling. It's just a point of view. Very, very few people in Baltimore are rioting, looting in the classic sense, you know, breaking windows and smashing things and stealing a few items. Very few. But some news organizations that are in there want to go in and report that because it's sensationalistic and it sells, makes money. Now, is looting good? Of course not. Is stealing good? Of course not. Is breaking windows good? Of course not. My family owned a small business. If people are outraged at the police or the system or whatever else, and they're just passing by our store and they're smashing our windows and looting our stuff, we would be horrified. We would have lost a lot of money. It'd be difficult to raise a family like that. We might even support what the protesters are protesting about and still lament the fact that our store got ruined. That's human. We should all be opposed to that kind of behavior. However, there's a reason for that. The reason why some people, even if it's 1% or less of the people, are breaking windows and looting is because our criminal justice system is itself criminal, right? Our police departments basically are above the law. And we have legislators and powers that be in this country that basically push one way of law enforcement for one group and another way for the rest. And if we don't know that or we can't see that, then we're not on the same planet, I hate to say. And we're not talking outside our own narrow groups. Even in this congregation, ask fellow members of the body of Christ how we've experienced the criminal justice system. And so it's this explosion of rage that the people who are supposed to enforce the laws, the police, the courts, even the Supreme Court, have a strong bias against people of color, especially black people. We have crazy laws in this country that just have the effect of criminalizing black people. Do you know that we have neighborhoods in this country that don't have sidewalks? So if you walk on the street, you could be cited for jaywalking. Jaywalking is just not crossing the street illegally. It's just walking on a street that you're not supposed to walk on. But then if you walk on the grass, you could be cited for trespassing. We have neighborhoods where there are black people who don't have cars and who have to get from one place to another. And at will, the police can cite them for one or the other violation and begin the long process that leads to incarceration, mass incarceration of black bodies. Now, would the police do that to a white person walking on the street? They can legally, but will they? Statistics say not. When we criminalize a whole group of people in this country as criminal or pre-criminal, right? This is how our country sees black people. They're either criminals or they're about to be criminal. What about women? Well, women, black women raise black children, so they're perpetuating the cycle by producing more future criminals. I'm sorry to be so crass, so inhumane, but I believe that we have to speak the naked truth from the pulpit because the rest of our society is too cowardly to say what we all know to be true. This is how our society really feels about black people. Why? Because we enslaved a whole bunch of them and then claimed that we pulled ourselves up by the bootstraps, even though it was from stolen land from Native people and stolen labor from black bodies. We claim that we created this wealth. The most self-deceived nation on earth. I mean, that's a level of dumbness which is really astonishing. And this is why we have what we have from Ferguson to Baltimore. Right? This inability to look ourselves in the mirror and to name what is going on and how these laws and policies and rules and regulations are designed to support a pre-existing ideology of white supremacy, of black inferiority, and getting middle-colored people like myself to take sides. Just as that 1% looting and breaking windows does not explain all of the protests in Baltimore or Ferguson, neither does the atonement represent God's wrath. God is angry about our sin. But when my children sin, I'm angry too. Do you know why I'm angry when my children sin? Not because they hurt me, but because they hurt themselves. I love my children so much that I don't want them to do anything that hurts themselves. I think parents know this deep in our heart. We look angry, but more we're brokenhearted. When our children hurt themselves, we're more brokenhearted, and we're angry about that. God is angry when we sin, just in that way. The anger is very thin, is very shallow. Underneath that anger is God's overwhelming love for each one of us that God created. We have to look beyond the surface. And I must say, these medieval theologians, I don't know what kind of childhood they had, but I gotta assume that some of them were seriously abused. They had to be abused to think that God was that wrathful. To think that the atoning work of Jesus on the cross was about taking our abuse. That is some messed up way of understanding God. And it's no wonder fewer and fewer people are interested in being in the church. We live in a crazy, violent world. So it's just unbelievable how many people have been sexually abused, physically abused, mentally abused. It's unbelievable how much abuse is out there. And then they come to the church and say, what's perfect about God is that God has the same motivation as all the abusers out there, except we have Jesus as scapegoat. That's what makes God perfect. Just as angry, just as wrathful, just as vengeful as all other abusive people out there, but escape hatch, Jesus, the Son of God, to take all that wrath on our behalf. Can you believe that this is what the church represents to the vast majority of people out there? But that, my sisters and brothers, is not what we have in the real Bible. In the real scriptures, it says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. That means we live together. So we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Contrary to this doctrine of fear that we have received in the Western church for centuries, verse 17 says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. This word, profession, is the same as maturity in the Greek. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached maturity in love. And that so many of us fear. Fear relationships. Fear encountering the other in a deep way says something about how much our bodies have been punished. Our minds have been punished, that we find it so difficult to risk serious love with another human being. But remember this too, we love because God first loved us. That's the basis upon which we can take steps beyond the battering that we have received. We love because God first loved us. Jesus dying on the cross is God taking the initiative. It means whether you love me back or not, I'm going to love you in this way, without limit, to the ultimate degree. I'm going to love you in this way. Now, do with that as you will. If that gives you assurance that you are loved, cosmically loved, eternally loved, that there is a good creator in the universe that loves you in this way, and the cross is a concrete example, expression of that love, if that gives you any encouragement, courage, then go and do likewise. This is a fundamentally an evangelical calling. Yes, we can luxuriate in God's love for us. But for those of us who've really felt God's love, been impacted by God's love, have been amazed at God's amazing love, we can do no other than to share this good news with others, especially if we are in real engagement with other human beings whose lives are filled with fear, whose bodies tremble with fear, whose minds are clouded with fear. How can we do anything but share this good news of God's love with our neighbors? But John also makes it clear, those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters, are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen, cannot love God whom they have not seen. He comes at it from multiple angles, but he lands here. The commandment we have from him is this, those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. No matter how hateful people may be, no matter how much our enemies might oppress us, I think it might be valuable to remember that every human being, even Adolf Hitler, started as a baby. Every human being started as a baby. Every black person started as a baby. Every white person started as a baby. Every human being started as a baby. We all got bruised and battered along the way, and many of us decided to protect ourselves. But our protective gear can also serve as weapons. And so even though people grow up trying to protect themselves, that very protective gear bruises other people. Think about, you know, being with your beloved. I mean, how would you like to have on all the gear that football players wear and try to embrace or kiss or make love? Very difficult. Ouch is right. This is what has become of our world, right? People are so hurt, so vulnerable, so raw, and people have on one layer of protective gear after another. It makes us immobilized, makes us paralyzed. And at the same time, it has the effect of banging and hurting and bruising other people. This is why we need to come together as a Christian community and peel off the layers and see slowly that there are certain communities that are relatively safe. There are certain communities that have no need or desire to exploit us, to want anything from us. There are certain communities where we are trying our best to be like grandmas and grandpas to each other. Don't need anything from the little ones except to give and receive love, to show affection, to teach, to play, to delight in one another's presence. What would a community look like that was full of grandparents and grandchildren? Parents are welcome too, like myself. If we gravitate toward either pole at any given time, what would it look like for the Church of Jesus Christ to embody this love of God? Will we be bearing good news? Just that some community like that exists somewhere in the world will be heard as good news, will be inspirational, will give hope to people in various parts of the world who are struggling every day. It is not a narcissistic exercise for us to call ourselves to deep, courageous, risk-filled love with one another. We have to do it here. We have to do it amongst ourselves. We have to risk a little bruising along the way, some hurt feelings along the way. As long as we disclose that, confess it, testify, and love each other through it, we've got to practice that here. We've got to grow in resilience so that we can go out into the world naked, not ashamed, and advancing the love of God. Remember that Jesus is the second Adam. And it is no accident, in my opinion, that Jesus died essentially naked on a cross. Extraordinarily immodest, especially by Minnesota standards. I mean, he basically just died in his underwear. That's the kind of love that God is calling us to. Raw, naked love. Because that's the only kind of love that actually has the power to heal and to make this world a better place. I'm so grateful to God. Not that we have a perfect community, but we have a Christian community here that really is trying to do this. And we do have bruising along the way like any other community, but we really are trying to do this love as we have witnessed here in this passage. This is what God wants. This is what God wants. Not righteousness, not perfection, not holiness in some kind of abstract way, but love, real love, love of one another. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for being such a good God. We have been confused and some of us misled over our lives by strange doctrines, strange theological constructions that have nothing to do with who you actually are and the heart that you really have for us. We thank you so much, Lord, for your love and for your initiative, for the foundation you give to us so that we can risk going forward and loving others and having that love rejected and not collapse because you hold us. You carry us. We are tightly in the embrace of our loving God. So help us, Lord, to be your faithful evangelists, sharing this good news of your abiding love with all those in this world who are hurting so badly, who feel lonely, abandoned, who feel unloved because of the messages of our broken world. Lord, we pray that you would communicate through all that, break through all of that background noise, and let us know this morning without a shadow of a doubt that you love us with all that you are. And not only that, you are love. God is love. That is essentially what you are. Lord, if that is true, there can be no better news in the world than that the one who created the universe is also the one who is essentially love. Help us, O Lord, to be remade in your image then, because that means we can trust you. We can give our whole beings to you and then risk ourselves for our neighbor. For this good news, we give you thanks and offer these prayers and reflections in Jesus' name. Amen.